Hello. All right. It's good to be back with you all. I feel like I say this every time I come, but it's supposed to rain this afternoon. I think it's raining right now. And so I don't know what that is. I don't know if that's an omen or what you want to take that as. But I do know last time I was with you, it was a decent day. And I missed being with you last week, and it was just frigid, frigid cold. And now I'm back, and it's 64 degrees outside. I'll say that. Now, I don't take credit for that, but I'll just point that out. So there you go. I was in Wynn, Arkansas, one of my hometowns, last week. I preached five times, and I enjoyed being home, but it's good to be home, if that makes sense. And so very good to be back with you all today. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. This morning will be a little bit different than what I'm used to preaching. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning. Typically, with me, you get a brief passage, and we may go through that verse by verse, or we may use that as a launching point, but it's 3 points, boom, boom, boom. Y'all know I'm pretty simple. I'm from the Delta, and that's how we roll, and all of those things. But this morning, I want to look at several passages of Scripture, so I just invite you to enjoy that process with me, hopefully, and it'll be a little bit different. Before I get there, though, I heard this morning about a couple of preacher buddies. One, this was some years back. This is a true story. There was a guy out of Boston, and I believe his name was Pastor Harold Ockengay. Pastor Harold Ockengay. And he had a buddy of his by the name of Pastor Barnhouse out of Philadelphia. So Pastor Ockengay and Pastor Barnhouse were buddies, and they decided that they wanted to do a month, 29 days of preaching different places each night. Together, and it was kind of it was almost like a preaching tour, I guess, if you will. And so they were going around all these different places, and what they would do is they would flip-flop on who preached first, and they'd both preach each night, and they'd flip-flop who preached first. So Pastor Ockengay would preach first, and Pastor Barnhouse would follow, and then the next night Pastor Barnhouse would preach first, and Pastor Ockengay would follow. And what happened over time is that Pastor Barnhouse began to notice that Pastor Ockengay every night preached the exact same sermon. I mean, same introduction, if he told a joke, the same comedic timing, everything exactly the same, whereas Pastor Barnhouse, I guess he had enough sermons in his wheelhouse that he was chunking out a new one every night. And so Pastor Barnhouse, recognizing this about his friend Pastor Ockengay, began to figure ahead, and he realized that on the last night of the tour that he was going to go first. So early on in the process, he began to memorize Pastor Ockengay's sermon. And I mean, he memorized it from the introduction to the stories to the same jokes, the same comedic timing, the whole thing. So they get down to the last night of the tour, and Pastor Barnhouse, real smug with enjoyment and knowing what he was about to do to his friend, he preaches first, and he gets into the pulpit, and he launches into Pastor Ockengay's sermon. And he preaches it spot on, word perfect. Exactly like his pastor friend preached it. So the whole time, Pastor Ockengay sits down front, arms folded, and just doesn't smile, doesn't laugh, doesn't grimace. He just kind of takes it in. And at the end of the sermon, Pastor Ockengay, he gets up, it's his turn, and he proceeds to preach an entirely different sermon. So after that, when the lights were all out and everybody had left for the night, the two get together, and Pastor Barnhouse, kind of in jest, walks up to Pastor Ockengay and says, "Yeah, well, they really liked your sermon I preached tonight, didn't they, buddy?" And Pastor Ockengay kind of laughed to himself and said, "Yeah, but not near as much as when I preached it here 4 months ago." And so that's fun right there. Every preacher has a moment that we're embarrassed about, when we say something we wish we hadn't have said. I remember one time I got invited to a big youth rally. I say big, it wasn't big, but it was in the town of Evening Shade. Y'all remember the old show Evening Shade? Well, there was going to be a youth rally in Evening Shade, and it was association-wide. So all of the youth from the association were coming in, and I was going to be their preacher, and we were going to have pizza. You know how these things go and everything. Well, when I got there, I had been preaching with my own students through a relationship series. It wasn't anything inappropriate, just about relationships, dating, all that kind of stuff. And I assumed that I could just take one of those messages, throw it into this youth rally, and it would kind of fit with the flow of the night and all those things. And so when I got there, though, I discovered that in this particular youth association, this rally, youth meant everything from birth through 18. And so immediately I was like, oh goodness, I'm going to have to flip the switch here and do something else. And so I got up and I preached. By the grace of God, I remembered a sermon at some point that I'd preached on Jonah, right? Because I'm thinking, hey, it's kids, it's teenagers, you can't go wrong with Jonah, right? So the entire time I'm preaching and I'm hammering the fact that God told Jonah to go to Tarshish. I'm going to let that settle with you for just a second as you think about the story. And I said, if God calls you to go to Tarshish, you go to Tarshish. Now, if you recall, that's not where God told Jonah to go, is it? That's where Jonah wanted to go. And so at the end of the sermon, man, everybody's falling through and they're shaking my hand and they're being really confident. Man, preacher, that was good. And I'm thinking, all right, you know, feeling good about myself and kind of letting myself get a little bit too high on myself. And, you know, we can all be guilty of that, all of us. But I noticed there's this lady sitting over here. She's waiting. And sweet little old lady, and she's waiting and she's got something to tell me. And I'm thinking she's really going to bless me, you know. And she waits. She's the last person come up to me, and she says, "Well, Sonny, that was an all right sermon, but I'm pretty sure that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh." And I mean, I was just thinking, "Oh man!" That whole time, I just hammered away on, "If God tells you to go to Tarshish, you go to Tarshish." And so we all have times in our lives, it's not just preachers, right? When we say something, we're like, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe those words. I remember one of my favorite TV shows, The Andy Griffith Show. Y'all know this about me. But I remember there's an episode of The Andy Griffith Show where Sheriff Andy Taylor, gets in some sort of little spat with Helen Crump, I believe it was. And I remember he calls in Barney into the little desk area there in the jail, and he puts his foot up on, y'all may remember this, he puts his foot up on the desk, and he says, "Barney, you see that foot right there? I mean, how did I get that big old foot, that whole thing in my mouth?" And so that's what we all tend to do from time to time. So I want to look this morning, as we look at our passage, I want to look at perhaps in the history of Christendom, the best guy for this right here. I mean, he's a guy, he's going to say it right away. He's going to be the first, he's impulsive, he's going to say it right out. And sometimes he lives by what he's saying and sometimes he doesn't. And we're gonna look at the life of a man named Peter. And we're going to consider this journey of Peter. We're going to look all through here in a couple of Gospels at his journey with Jesus. And we're going to apply it to ourselves in the next few minutes. So let's begin. If you have found your place in Luke chapter 5, if you're able to, and I know not everybody's able, I say this every week, but if you're able to, would you mind standing as we honor the reading of God's Word? Now, we're not going to stand on every passage that we read. But we'll stand on this first one, all right? This is chapter 5 of Luke, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat." Now let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray this morning that we would be encouraged, that even when we do something just colossally, colossally awful, that God, you're still waiting on us on the other side. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Y'all please be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to actually keep reading. I just didn't want y'all to have to stand the whole time. So we'll pick back up in verse 4. It says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' When they had brought their nets to land, they left everything and followed him." All right, so let's just consider this passage of Scripture. This is where Jesus initially finds and calls Peter. So they're out there. Jesus is on the land. Jesus is preaching. There's so many people around Jesus listening that he's over here by the water. And I imagine as they continue to crowd in on him, he's just inching back. And so finally Jesus gets to looking around and he sees that these guys over here Arkansans, if you will. They've been fishing and they've caught some, you know, stuff. They're cleaning their nets. I don't think they caught any, but they're cleaning their nets, getting them repaired over there. And Jesus looks over and he says, you know what? I'm going to make a makeshift platform and we're going to preach from that so that these people don't knock me over into the water. So he calls out, he says, hey, fishermen, do you mind if I preach from your boat? They said, all right, we've been kind of listening in anyway as we've washed our nets, and we're not really sure what we think about you yet, but I tell you what, come on, you can stay. Obviously, you're saying something right. There's a lot of people listening, so go ahead and hop on board. So we're just going to continue to do what we're doing. You do what you're doing. We're going to listen. So Jesus begins to preach from the boat. And so now they're listening. Peter is listening as Jesus preaches from his boat. So he has he's like front row Baptist. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So he's listening from the front row, front pew, listening to Jesus teach. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, all right, sermon over. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Thank you for letting me let me preach from your boat. I see that you all are fishermen. I see that y'all are struggling right now. I'll tell you what you do. You launch out and you put your net on a certain side of the boat and you'll catch some fish. Now, I imagine that Peter, just being a grown man, being a fisherman by trade, he might could have said, no, hold on now, you're a preacher. You know what I mean? Like, you handle preaching, I'll handle fishing. But instead, he said, all right, I'll do what you said. So and he may even have done it reluctantly, like, okay, well, we're going to show this preacher boy, right? And I mean, all of a sudden, man, his whole boat, his companion's whole boat are so full of fish that it's sinking. And I love Peter's response. He's like, oh, wow. I mean, you know, like, this guy is not your average preacher, right? Like, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, right? And have y'all ever felt that way? I feel that way sometimes. I don't deserve to be in the presence of my Savior. So flip with me over to Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 20. Jesus had called them. It says that they left everything and followed him. Now, Luke chapter 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 18. Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 18 to 20. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it says, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. This is a very important question. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Let me just pause here for a second. Y'all heard my story of the dramatic way in which my dad came to faith in Jesus. And you also know that when I was 13 years old, I had to come to faith in Jesus, that my dad's faith was not sufficient for me. And so Jesus asked not what does your preacher or your Sunday school teacher or your dad or was your grandpa the founding deacon of this or that. No, he says, who do you, right, say that I am? We all have to answer that question. And Peter, it says, and Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Wow. I mean, he went from, yeah, we'll put some nets in the water to, you're Jesus, the Christ of God. Do y'all believe that Peter meant that? You believe he really believed that? Or you think he was just saying that, or you think that was a sincere statement on his part? He was being sincere, wasn't he? Let's flip over. So we see as Peter is learning more and more of Jesus, look at Luke 22. Be real easy, 22:33. Luke 22:33, that'd be real easy to find. This is like the old sword drills, you know? Who can get there first? Luke 22:33. The Word of God says, I'm still hearing pages, so I'm going to just pause just a second. Luke 22:33. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Jesus responds, he says, and he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times, denied three times that you know me. So, yeah, we'll put our nets in. We'll obey in that sense. And now we're following you. We left everything. We're following you. You're the Christ. And now I'm so convinced that Jesus, if they arrest you, they better arrest me too. Jesus, if they kill you, they better kill me too, because I'm going all the way. I'm all in. Do you think that in that moment he really believed that? You think he really meant that? Yeah. All right, let's see what happens next. It should be probably on the, you probably don't even have to turn the page. Look at verse 54 of chapter 22. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. So here we see that Jesus gets arrested, Peter doesn't. And Peter's following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." And he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I want to focus on what comes next, but I want to camp out here for just a second. Because I feel like we've probably all been here. We got saved. We were excited. Jesus, I remember there was a young man on my football team in his sophomore year. I was a senior, I think, maybe his sophomore year. I can't remember. But he had made a promise to God that he was going to share the gospel with every person on the football team. And I think he tried. But it's those types of things that we said, "Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this great thing for you." All right? And we do that as individuals. We do that as families. We do that as couples. We do that as parents. We do that as churches. And we have these great intentions, and we fall short. And in those moments, and it's tangible as you consider, Peter hears the rooster crow, and then Jesus looks at him. Can you imagine the shame, the guilt, the hurt? And I understand it says he went away and wept bitterly. And there's times in our Christian walk where we mess up so colossally, for all of us, that we feel the need to weep bitterly. But that's not where the story ends. Praise God. That's not where the story ends. They take Jesus, they crucify him, they put his body in a tomb. And we know that on the third day, he rose again. Amen. Amen. And it says that Peter and the other disciple in John, it talks about the other disciple being John himself, ran to the tomb. John outran Peter, and they get there, and they know that Jesus is raised again, and it says that they believed because they understood now that he would be raised from the dead. And then it says that Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and it talks in verse in chapter 20 of John, I believe it is, about how excited that they were to see the resurrected Jesus. But still, in the middle of these, so he runs, he sees the empty tomb. Okay, wow. Yes, I believe, and now I see Jesus, and I'm in the room, and he's resurrected, but there's still kind of this awkwardness. Have you ever said anything about somebody, and maybe you've hurt their feelings, or they've hurt your feelings, and when you get around them, it's just weird, and it's just awkward, and maybe they don't even know that you said it, or you don't know if they know that you said it, and all these kinds of things. There's a concept that's called triangulation, and if you say something, it's going to get back. Okay, you just have to know that. There was a young guy, he recently just started in his first job on church staff, and he was asking some of us guys for advice. What advice would you give me as a new church staff person? And I told him, assume that every person in the church is related. Because most of them are. And I think that's really sound advice. I remember when I was a kid, my dad told me the story. And it's amazing how stories stick with you. My dad could have just told me this truth and taught me in that way, but my dad told me a story and it stuck with me. And he told me the story about a man who died in town and nobody liked this guy. I mean, he was just the biggest, meanest, bulliest, awful guy in the town. And so they're at his memorial service, a few of them there, and they're kind of, honestly, kind of on the sly bad-mouthing that guy. This guy was just ornery, and he was this, and he was that, and inevitably kind of came around to the guy that was kind of waiting, and they kind of looked at him like, well, now, what are you going to say bad about this guy? And he thought about it for a few minutes, and he said, well, he said, that guy sure could whistle good. I mean, he had a really good whistle. My dad told me that when I was like 7, 8 years old, and that stuck with me. And his point was, Brad, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. And I think in the church, man, we can really, really apply that to our benefit, right? And so, but sometimes we say things we wish we hadn't have said. Sometimes we do things we wish we hadn't have done. Let's pick it back up, and I want this got to turn a little bit further this time, but turn to John. John 21, and this is where the story ends. At least for our purposes this morning. John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, at the beginning, Peter says to some of his fellow disciples, he says, I'm going fishing. And so they go and they get in a boat and they go out fishing. And it says that John was stripped for the work. So he's out there and he's not wearing clothes because he's getting dirty and he's really into the fishing. And the next morning they look out and 100 yards away, we're talking about the length of a football field or a couple of these, I mean way out there, they see somebody on the shores calling out to them, and it's Jesus. And at first, they don't all kind of recognize or realize it's Jesus, but I think Peter realizes it. Peter jumps in the water, it says, and goes swimming off, and he gets to the shore, and they have a little campfire there, and there's one fish, and Jesus is going to eat this fish and just shows you that he was resurrected in a physical body and all those things theologically. But they're having this conversation. They're looking at each other. Jesus tells them, hey, did y'all have any luck? You know, did y'all catch anything essentially? And they said, well, no, we didn't catch anything. And he's like, well, I'll tell you what. A little repeat of the past here. Put your nets out over here and you'll catch some fish. And it says about the same thing happened. This time the net didn't tear. It stayed together, the word says. But they caught a great quantity of fish. So in this moment, here's wounded Peter. Here's Peter who said, I'll be arrested with you. I'll be killed with you. And yet he denies him 3 times. And after that, the rooster crows. He remembers it. Jesus looks at him. He goes out. He weeps bitterly. He's been around the resurrected Jesus. He knows and he believes, but yet he still doesn't know what is the relationship here with Jesus. And I love that Jesus is the God of second chances and third chances and fifth chances and 67th chances. Amen? The Word of God, if we pick up in verse 15, it says, so when they had finished, this is 21:15, John 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now I'm going to pause for a second. I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe that Jesus is not talking about the other disciples. I don't think he's saying, do you love me more than John or more than any of these others? I think he's saying, do you love me more than these, the fish that they had just caught? You see, John was a fisherman. That's what he was before he started following Jesus. And at this point in time, he had almost essentially gone back to that. I mean, he's out there fishing. And now Jesus is saying to him, look, I know things are awkward, but do you love me more than these? Do you still want to follow me, or do you want to go back to this? Remember? I mean, it's a full replay of what happened to begin with. And so, verse 15, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You see, remember, John had denied Peter had denied Jesus three times. And so this third time he asked him, and Peter was grieved, the Bible says, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, and I love this, "Follow me." So he finds this fisherman, tells him where to catch the fish, catches a great quantity of fish, and he says to this fisherman, "Follow me." That fisherman drops everything and follows him. That fisherman says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." That fisherman says, "I'll go to death with you." That fisherman denies him three times and is heartbroken over it. But Jesus comes back to that fisherman and says, "Follow me." My message for us this morning is this. No matter how many times we mess up, as long as we still have time, he still wants us back. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son had gone out, wasted all that his father had given him. And he said, when he finally came to himself, the scripture says, "I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell Dad, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son, but at least maybe let me be a servant. Because the servants in my father's house have it better off than I do out here swilling hogs trying to eat their food." And so he goes home, and it says that the father saw him when he was a ways off. And the father cut out running. And Jewish fathers, they didn't take off running like that. But he didn't care because his son, he says, who was dead, is now alive. And he goes and he runs and he greets him. And I just believe that there are folks right here this morning, myself being one of them, who at some point in time, maybe it be the recent past or further back, at some point in time, we've messed up. And we've said something about someone, done something that was hurtful. Somebody's done that to us, and we're holding on to unforgiveness. Can I tell you that holding on to the pain that somebody else inflicts on you, and I know you've heard this before, but it's like drinking poison and hoping that it hurts the other person. Because that other person, they're going on with their life, and you're the one that's being poisoned every day with that hurt, that unforgiveness. God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And fifth. Say, well, how can you really say that about God? Because what about the judgment of God? What about the wrath of God towards sin? God hates sin. Yes, God hates sin. But let me ask you a question. Close your eyes for just a second. Just bear with me. I know that's odd, but if you don't mind, just close your eyes for just a second. And then I want you to just breathe in. Now you notice what you're doing right there? You know what that is? That's breath in your lungs. That's the grace and the mercy of God. And as long as you've got that, it tells me that no matter what you've done, you say, "Brad, you don't know what I've done." I don't care what you've done. God knows what you've done, but he still loves you. And that is proof positive that he wants to forgive you this morning. He wants to help you forgive others this morning. That means that he was on the other side of your storm waiting to meet you there. On the other side of your pain waiting to meet you there. And it means he's got a purpose and a plan for you. And that's the same for us, again, as individuals, as families, as parents, as children, and as a church. God has a purpose and a plan, and he's not finished. Amen? Thank God for the example of Peter. That I can look and say, "Man, Peter, that was rough. I'm glad I just get to read about it. I didn't have to go through it." Right? Let's go into a time of invitation. I don't know how this applies to you. I don't have any scenario in mind. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I don't know. But I do know that this example of Peter's life is given to us in Scripture, and we're able to look at it and learn from it. from his school of hard knocks so that we don't have to go through it ourselves. I do know that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, God loves you. God has a plan for you. And the very fact that you're sitting here this morning is proof positive that he's not done with you yet. And he's waiting on the other side of your storm, the other side of your pain, the other side of your hurt to meet you there. Let's pray. Father, during this time of invitation, it'd probably just be a few verses of a hymn that we all know, and it'd be easy to sit here and get to the other side and drive to Little Rock or drive home or whatever it is, God, that you have for us after we leave here. But God, in this brief moment, in our hearts, God, would you remind us that that breath that we experienced a while ago, that is your grace. That is your love. That you're not finished with us yet. And for that, God, we are eternally grateful. And just like Peter could have gone on and gotten back in that boat and said, no, Jesus, I don't love you more than these. I think I'm going to go back to my life before I met you. We have that option. Or we can also hear your word. And we know that your word never comes back void, but always accomplishes what you want it to accomplish. And God, we can heed what you're saying to our hearts. And this morning, God, we can forgive. This morning, God, we can apologize. This morning, we can heal. Because we know we need it. And you've given us the time and the opportunity. Lord, we love you. We praise you. During this invitation time, God, whatever your plan is in the hearts of your people, I pray that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.